May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear saints, what is worship? What does it mean to worship God? Obviously, we are worshiping here this evening as we're gathered together with fellow believers around God's word. In the lives of Christians, our worship reaches its apex, its high point, usually on Sunday mornings during the divine service, where we gather with fellow believers around not only God's word, but also the body and blood of Christ. However, worship has a broader meaning as well. The entire life of a believer is to be one of worship. Luther is helpful here. He writes this: where the true obedience of faith toward God is to be found, there everything one's calling requires to be done is a holy and God-pleasing act of worship. The worship of God is the praise of God. This should be free at the table, in private rooms, downstairs, upstairs, at home, abroad, in all places, by all people, at all times. To worship is to cling to the promise and providence of God. And so we see that to worship is nothing more and nothing less than to praise and thank God, to give him reverence and glory, to trust his promises and his providence, to live lives in accord with our confession of faith, and to daily live our lives in repentance and faith. That is, true worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings or whenever we come to church. Our entire lives are to reflect the faith we confess. As the psalmist says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. Or as St. Peter put it, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This reality of worship was true for God's people in the Old Testament as well. They too were to rely on the promises and the providence of God day to day. Yes, they had the sacrificial system. The priests offered daily sacrifices on behalf of the people. The people would bring what was supposed to be the best of their flocks and herds to offer them as sacrifice. But in addition, their lives were to reflect God's will, and their lives were to honor the Ten Commandments. They were to care for one another. They were to live lives in accord with God's commands. They were to remain faithful in their vocations, marry within the faith, refrain from worshiping in ways not permitted, etc., etc. Sadly, this didn't always happen. As we read in Malachi, the people were offering not the best of their flocks and herds, but the leftovers, blind, lame, sick animals, things of little value. The priests apparently went along with this and didn't teach the people properly. They were complicit. Next week, we will consider more closely those faithless offerings, but these offerings belie a deeper problem, I think. As Malachi said, there was no longer any fear of God. Their acts of false worship were evidence that the people did not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. They performed certain acts of ritual worship thoughtlessly, either because maybe it was simply a part of their culture, or maybe they just figured, well, God doesn't really care anyway. Their lives were not wholly dependent on God. They gave less honor to their heavenly Father than they did to their earthly ones. They profaned the name of the Lord. So what is the parallel for us? How does our worship fall short? Our faithlessness in worship is born from the same place, the same heart and soul problems that the people of the Old Testament faced. It can manifest itself in various forms. For example, someone may say, well, I'm a member of this congregation or that congregation, but rarely participate in the public worship of that community. Another person may worship every Sunday, day in, week in, week out, but during the week, their friends and coworkers have no idea that they're even a Christian. You see, we Christians are to look different from the rest of the world because, well, we worship a different God than the rest of the world worships. But that's difficult. Being openly Christian has consequences. When we say this sin or that sin is not okay, that will offend people. When we give something up so we can go to church, that could bring some funny looks or talking behind our backs. And yet we know that to worship is to live in such a way that reflects our belief that what God says is actually true. Since God says he created the world in 6 days, and that even now he upholds the world by his mighty hand, then what place do we have for evolutionary theory in our thinking? Since God says he created mankind male and female, then this is true, and we should believe what he said, and we should not be okay with children being turned into the opposite sex. Since God said, you shall not commit adultery, then our speech and our eyes and our lips should flee from sexual impurity. Since God says that John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth his mother upon hearing the voice of Mary, in whose womb dwelt the Lord in the person of Jesus, we should not be okay with abortion. Since God says, let us not give up worshiping together, as some are in the habit of doing. We must continue to worship together. But how often do the realities of this life press us so hard on these issues, either in our jobs or with our friends or our families, so hard that we may be tempted to functionally deny the word of God in our lives? This is faithless worship. If we only want to claim to be a Christian and honor God's name when it's easy, when it's convenient, when we have nothing to lose, then we should expect to lose even what we have. God is not mocked. To worship God here and then to deny him out there is a sign of the same heart that caused people to bring their lame, sick, blind sheep for sacrifice. Well, it's good enough. God will just have to be happy with that. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, says the Lord through Isaiah the prophet. These passions of the flesh, as St. Peter calls them, wage against our souls. Souls are in jeopardy that conform to the patterns of this world. We must repent. We must turn from these ways in our own lives when we see them. For who knows whether the Lord will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Jesus is a stone of stumbling. Walking in his ways is not easy. It will incur hatred and disdain from the world. And that's fine, because we are in this world for only a short time. And Jesus is reigning on the throne. We, the church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And for what reason? For what purpose? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For now you are God's people. Now you have been shown mercy. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Brothers and sisters, we must remember that whatever inconvenience we face in this life, whatever persecutions, whether they be great or small, whatever shame we may incur for the name of Christ, whatever we may give up for the benefit of his kingdom or the preservation of our souls, these things are nothing, nothing in comparison with the glory that is to come, the glory we have received in our baptisms, the glory of eternal life. For those who persevere to the end, those who remain in the faith, will join the multitude of the heavenly host, worshiping the Lamb upon his throne. There in eternity, there is no faithless worship. There are no lame or blind. There will be no sickness or pain or death. There will be no shame or persecution. Nothing that would cause us to deny our Lord. We will see him face to face. There we will know him fully, even as we are fully known. And so, while we wait, with eager anticipation for our Lord's return in glory, let us heed the words of St. Peter to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. In the name of Jesus, amen.